So we're going to be in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 18. Starting in verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. From my sermon series entitled, You've Got Mail. And we are reading the letter that God has written to the seven churches. And we are learning what God has to say to us through those letters, how we can apply those principles to our very lives so we can be more and more like Jesus Christ. And so we want to, as we get ready also for this Thanksgiving week, we want to make sure that we live a life of Thanksgiving, know that God cares for us and that God is so good. So we want you also to be thankful for what God has done. Be thankful for God's provision for your life. And as you celebrate Thanksgiving, we pray that you would be safe as well. Continue to be safe. We're praying for you. We know that this too shall pass. But while we are going through this process, this pandemic, we want to be safe. We want to be prayerful. And we want to be joyful. And we want to be intentional about our very lives that we live. We want to tell someone about Jesus Christ because many people are going through difficult times. And we want you to know that if you're going through a difficult time financially, please let us know. Reach out to us. We want to be a church that blesses God's people. We believe that here at Beyond the Walls, our motivation is to love God and to love God's people. So we're so excited about that. Also, I want to also give a quick thank you to the Beyond the Walls church family. I had the privilege on yesterday to go and to represent you all at Rancho Domicitas. That's one of our nonprofits that we actually serve and give to. And we were able to give them, bless them with $1,000 so that they can continue the mission of feeding the homeless and taking care of those in need. But that all happened because of your financial gift and your faithfulness. And thank you so much for being faithful in your giving. And know that your gifts are definitely needed and that we're being good stewards of what you've given to us. And we want to be a blessing to our community because we know that Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we are a blessed church because we know Jesus. And we are a blessed church because we're blessing our community in the name of Jesus. So thank you so much for that. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 18, when you have it, we want you to stand with us if you can in honor of God's word. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. When you have it, we're ready to go. So in verse 18 it reads, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman called Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, you have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The very words of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for meeting us here today. Thank you, God, for loving us. Lord, thank you for saving us. And thank you, God, that we can gather, Father, to worship you without fear. That we can worship you, Father, with our hearts, Lord, forgiven, all because of Jesus Christ. And now, Father, I pray, God, that as I begin to preach your word, Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. That I will, Lord, speak your word, Lord, with clarity, with confidence, with compassion, and with love. I pray, Father, that you will bless those, Lord, not only hear your word, but who obey your word. And I pray, God, that in all things, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, will be glorified. And I pray also, God, for those who are going to hear, Lord, those who need to be encouraged, encourage them. Those, Father, who need to be saved, Lord, redeem them. Father, those who need to be convicted, Father, convict them. Because, Father, we love you. And we know, Father, that your word remains true. And your word, Father, is everlasting. So bless, Father, as only you can. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I entitled this message, The Church at Thyatira, Holiness Matters. Holiness matters. We live in a day and time in our world, or especially in the churches, where sometimes we don't hear the word holiness, or when we think about holiness, we can get to more of an outward type of how we wear our hair or what we don't do and wearing no makeup and those things. But when it really comes down to what it means to be holy, it's not only just on an outward, but it's more of an inward type of a character that shows itself outwardly in our lives. And there are many people, sometimes Christians say, you know, I don't want to tell someone about Jesus, or I don't want to make someone think that I am a holy roller. And I say to people, well, you know, we're not a holy roller, but we do want people to know that we are holy, because God says we are to be holy. We are a holy people. We are a royal priesthood. So we are to live our lives, and we should want people to know that we are holy, not because we're bragging on ourselves, because we're bragging on what God has done for us, and God has created us, and he has called us to walk in holiness. And so what we want to do as a church is we can talk about, you know, all about the blessings of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, but we also want to talk about the holiness of God, that God is holy, and God is holy, and we are to treat him as such, and also because God is holy, we are to live in such a way, not to be holy as we are to earn our salvation, but because God has created us, he has redeemed us to be holy in his sight. And so we are to be a church that represents his holiness. And so when we talk about this subject, I'm going to talk about today, about holiness, many people can be offended or many people can be shunned, but what we want to do is always be true to the word of God. Because the word of God is what's true, in my opinion, your opinion really doesn't matter when it comes to the word of God, because we want God to be true and every man to be found a liar. And so we see that Jesus is writing, this is the longest letter that he wrote to a church, the church at Thyatira. And Jesus is wanting the churches to know what he think about them. And he wanted the church to also to know that they are to be held accountable to him. And that's good news for us to understand that the church belongs to Jesus. Doesn't belong to you, doesn't belong to me. The church belongs to Jesus because he purchased the church. And so we're to be accountable to him. And Jesus has the authority to correct us and to let us know how we are to govern ourselves in his church, who we are to be. And so we heard about the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamum. Now we come into the church at Thyatira, and God is saying, hey, listen, I have a word for this church, and that this church is supposed to be a church that represents God's holiness. And not only is the church at Thyatira, but also we are to be a church that represents God's holiness. We have a standard, because a lot of times we hear a lot about God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. But also, God has given us his grace, but yes, but our grace is not a license for us to live how we want to. Yes, as Christians, there is a standard of living that we are to espouse to. And that standard is not your neighbor, it's not your brother. That standard is Jesus Christ. And so we are to attain to that standard of living, and we are to look to Jesus as our standard, as our plumb line of what it means to live as a child of God. And so my key truth this morning is this, is that Jesus himself calls his followers to a standard of living that sets them apart from the rest of the world. So yes, when God calls you out of the world, then God sends you back into the world, not to be of the world, but to be set apart from the world so you can reach the world with the word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the world needs to know Jesus Christ. So yes, we are to be different. We are to be set apart. We are a chosen people. So yes, we have a standard of living, and that living is we're living by the standard of the word of God. So yes, we are to be set apart. And the one thing for us as Christians, we want to make sure that we can be in the world, but not of the world. And so in a real instance, The church is to be different because the church is the only vehicle, the only instrument that God is using to bring salvation to the world. He's not using the government. He's using the church because the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, yes, there's a standard of living that sets us apart. We are set apart by Jesus Christ, and we are to live lives that glorify him. And so Jesus is going to talk about this church and talk about the issues that this church is having. And I love always that when Jesus begins to write a letter, he always gives the church a vision of himself. And he gives them a powerful vision of who he is. He looks at, now it says in verse 18, it says, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Eyes like a flame of fire, meaning the fact that he is intently and he can see everything clearly. He has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Meaning the fact he's standing firm on the word of God and his word of God also. He can see clearly through our intentions, our emotions, and even our motivation of who we are. And so when we look at this situation, we see Jesus in his glorified state, and he is someone, he's not the mild, meek in Jesus. He is the one that we are, the glorified Jesus, the one that every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see Jesus in his glorified state, and he is walking and he is speaking with authority because he has all the authority. And so we are to bow the knee to Jesus, and we are to be accountable as a church to Jesus Christ. So he says the words of the Son of God. He says this is what Jesus has to say. And when you think about what Jesus had to say, he had some strong words for this church. And he began to rebuke them and say, hey, listen, there are some things that you need to clean up and get right. If not, I'm going to come. And when I come, I'm going to come and discipline those who have rejected my word. So let's talk about the character of the church at Thyatira. Look at the church, the character of this church in Thyatira. It says, first of all, he always gives them a compliment. And he says, they were known for their love for one another. He says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. Now, isn't this good, like I said before, that Jesus knows you? That Jesus knows me, that Jesus knows my works, that he knows, he said, your love and your faith and your service and your patience and endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So Jesus knows this church, and Jesus knows you. You know how people always say, the Lord knows my heart? Well, yes, he does. And most of the time when we say Lord knows our heart, it's most of the time when we in sin. But anyway, but I'm talking about right now. So he says, I know your works. So yes, Jesus does know their works, and he knows my works. See, we can lie to people, but we can even lie to ourselves, but we can never lie to Jesus. He says, I know your works. Beyond the walls, Jesus Christ knows our works. He knows our works. And my prayer as your pastor, that when he say he knows our works, the first thing he thinks about is your love, your faith and your service and your patience and endurance. So this church was known for loving one another. Now that's a good quality, isn't it? Yes, sir. That we are to be known for loving one another. And that is something that we as a church should never, ever, ever, ever quit doing, is loving one another. Notice he didn't say, I didn't know how good the praise team sung. I don't know how good the pastor sing. He said, I know what? Your love. I know your love and your faith and your service and your patient endurance. And that's something that we all should aspire to as a church, to be known for our love. And that's a good thing to know. And not only that, he says they were continually growing in love and faithfulness. See, that's something that we should always continue to grow in. He said, your latter works exceed the first. They were continually growing in their love and their faithfulness. That means the fact that even though we are known for love, we should be continually growing in our love for one another. Not like the Ephesian church, they had good works, but they had lost their first love. And when you lose your first love, you only lose your love for Jesus, you also lose your love for others. This church has not lost its love for Jesus, always love for others. And so they were continually growing in their love and their faithfulness. And one thing about you and I, we should be always maturing, always growing in our love and our faithfulness. And no matter how much Bible you can quote, if there's no love in your heart. See, you can have scriptures in your head and no love in your heart. We call that a religious nut, because that person has a lot of scripture, but they're mean. And they have enough scripture to hurt somebody, not enough grace to love somebody. And so we want to be known for continually growing in love and faithfulness. And the question to ask yourself, am I continually maturing and growing in love and faithfulness? God calls us to be what? Faithful. So as a church, our job as a church is not only to say, hey, I want to continually grow, to grow and grow in number. Are we growing in love and faithfulness? That's the measure that God looks at as well. God has no problem with us growing numerically, but he has a problem is that all we're doing and we're not growing in love and faithfulness to him. But then now, so here's a church. You say, okay, this church is doing well. Hey, they're doing good. Hey, Jesus said, I know them. They're known for love. They're being faithful. Then he says, but I have this against you. but I have this against you. And you say, boy, and so you see right there, they were doing good. You say, hey, you're doing good, but I have something against you. So now he talks about what does he have against this loving and faithful and persevering and patient, enduring church. What could he possibly have against this type of church? He says in verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. The problem with the church at Thyatira, they were doing well. But point three is this. They allowed a false teacher named Jezebel to have influence in the church. In other words, like the old folks, so there was a Jezebel spirit running rampant in that church. Jezebel spirit was in that church. And not only was she in the church, she was in the pulpit. She tolerates Jezebel. He said what? She calls herself a prophetess. So she was a self-proclaimed, she proclaimed herself a prophetess. She proclaimed that she was speaking the words of God, and yet Jesus says, I don't know her, but yet you guys have allowed her to have influence in the church. Now, I want you to know that there is only two times where you hear the word Jezebel in the Bible. I mean, a woman named Jezebel, and each time they're both evil. So right there, so you know right there that I don't know anybody that's naming their children Jezebel this day. That's not a good name to have for your child, Jezebel. But anyway, so now when you think about Jezebel, you say, now was her name really Jezebel? Or was she had a spirit of Jezebel? Now you can take it any way you want to, but I think there was a spirit of Jezebel. I think this spirit was on her that Jesus gave her the name Jezebel. Now, you say, well, where does Jezebel come from? Well, it comes from 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, that one of the most wicked kings that ever lived was King Ahab. And he married a woman named Jezebel. And she worship a false god, and she was so wicked that this Jezebel made her husband, seduced her husband, and made him, who was the king of Israel, he began to practice idolatry, and he built a temple right there in Samaria to Baal, and they began to worship to Baal, and it says that he was a wicked king, the most wicked king that Israel ever had, and his wife influenced him. In other words, that he was wicked, and she was more wicked than he was. And God dealt with him and with her. Matter of fact, she was so mean, elder. She was so mean. Jezebel was no joke in 1 Kings. She was so mean and that she made the prophet Elijah go run away. Now, the prophet Elijah, now he up there dealing with the prophets of Baal. He's praying. He's calling down fire. He gets this victory. God destroys these false prophets. God brings rain, and Elijah has a good victory. And King Ahab goes home defeated, and he says, baby, you won't believe what happened. The prophet Elijah preached fire from heaven, literally. And he destroyed your prophets, and you know what Jezebel said? What? He did what? He killed all my prophets. And she said, listen, you go send him a text message. And she sent him a text message. Listen, I want you to know what you did to my prophets, Elijah, come tomorrow, you're going to be with them. And Elijah, that man of God, read that text message from Elijah. And you thought, man, here's a man who knows God and powerful. He said, I don't care what you say. He read that text message. You know what Elijah did? He tucked his tail and ran. He ran away. He ran, and Lord found him in the cave.
And the Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing in this cave? He said, look, hey, Lord, I'm tired. You might as well go and kill me. I'm the only one left. Now, he said, now, this woman was so evil, she made the prophet go run and hide in the cave. So that tells you the evilness and the wickedness of Jezebel. So now, going back to this Thyatira, so you must know that this woman is so evil that Jesus himself would call her Jezebel. I mean, the fact that she was influencing the people to not only commit sexual immorality, but to eat food sacrifice to idols. You say, well, what's the big thing about the food sacrifice to idol? What is going on here? Well, you got to understand that in that culture, before you ate food, just how we pray over our food, Lord, we bless you, we thank you for our food, we pray to Jesus. Well, in that culture, you pray to some type of God. And these Christians who were getting saved, they were getting saved out of idolatry. So in their mindset, false gods were real. I mean, these gods were real. So now, when it came to Jesus Christ, in their mind, hey, that God over there, I've forsaken that God. I'm following the true God. But yet, when they had to now, they had to go back and buy food in the marketplace or do business. They had to get in. And so who are you going to pray to? Are you going to pray to this God or are you going to pray to Jesus? Well, this prophetess, Jezebel, was saying she speaks for Jesus. You know what? You're saved by grace. It's okay to pray to these other gods and to eat food sacrificed to idols because they were violating their conscience. And not only that, they were going to this temple and they would have sex with these temple prostitutes. And so she was influencing them to say, it's okay to live how you want to. You're under grace. You know, you're saved. So, hey, it don't matter what you do with your body because your soul is the most important thing to you. It don't matter about your body. No, live how you want to because it's your soul that God cares about. No, God cares about your soul and your body. And so she was leading them. She was influencing them. She was teaching them to commit sexual immorality. And that means the fact that she was allowed in the church to have a teaching ministry. And she was a self-proclaimed prophetess. And then Jesus says, he said, listen, I gave her time to repent. But she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. So Jesus said, listen now, I tried to correct her. And she refuses to repent. She refuses to repent. Now, I want you to understand something, and it's not in your notes, but I want you to understand this, that repentance does have an expiration date. It's not in your notes, but I just thought about that. And what I mean by that is this, for all of us, be careful, beloved, that when God comes to you and corrects you about something, and he tells you that you're doing something, and if you don't repent and you keep doing it and you keep doing it, that at some point God's going to say, okay, I've given you time to repent. So now either I'm going to turn you over or I'm going to deal with you. So we got to be careful now. We are praying for people to repent and that people will get saved, but repentance has an expiration date because it says right here, I gave her time. And I want you to know, as long as you're alive, if you know Jesus Christ, God has given you time to repent. He's giving you time to repent, but at some point there's going to be an expiration date, and you want to make sure that when God is coming to you, that you are making sure that you are repenting, especially when it comes to sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is something that can really destroy a church and put a blemish on the name of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that sexual immorality was rampant in the church. Sexual immorality was rampant in this church. And so they were known for love, they were known for their faithfulness and their endurance, but also they were known as being a church that let anything go on in the church. They had a reputation for being sexually immoral. And we live and there's nothing new under the sun. We always say, oh man, this world is getting worse and worse and worse. Well, just read your Bible. There's nothing that happened today that didn't happen back then. It was rampant in the church because God saved them out of this culture and God left them in this culture, but to be set apart from the culture. And we got to make sure as a church that we've been set apart from the culture that God left us to reach. And yet when we allow this type of teaching and this type of behavior in the church, it destroys our witness. And it destroys our witness. Then Jesus comes to deal with us. So yes, beloved, holiness matters. We are to live holy life. Yeah, God loves us, but yet we are to live holy lives. Sexual immorality should not be named among us. We are to be holy to the Lord. So let's talk about why sexual holiness matters. Why does sexual holiness matter? Why is it that if God created sex, why can't I just do it when I want to, if I want to, because it feels good, do whatever I want to do with? No, God created sex, but it's only to be done in the confines of how he created it, in the context of marriage. Anything outside of that is sin. And also, God created sex between a man and a woman. Anything outside that confine is sin. And so, yeah, so they had a lot of things happening in this church. Everything was happening, and Jesus said, I got to deal with this church. Number one, the reason why sexual holiness matters is this. It's because God redeemed us to reflect his holiness. God redeemed us. God purchased you and I to reflect his holiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 11, it says this. You know, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. That's the key word. Don't miss that part. Do not be deceived. In other words, there is a deception that can come upon our lives when we think that we can live and we want to sexually and that it's going to be okay before God. God says, don't be deceived. He says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But the good news is, as such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord, of our God. Isn't that good news that God will save anybody? Now, God will save you if you in that lifestyle, but God saves you not to keep you in that lifestyle. He redeems you from that lifestyle. And that's good. And so we, the church, got to continually to preach that, listen, God will save you how he found you, but he won't leave you how he found you. God is able to redeem us. God will redeem us and make us whole. God wants us to live in holiness. And that's something that we can't compromise that. We can't say, well, it's okay. God knows my heart. It don't matter how you live. And see, what we try to do, what we've done now in the culture, we try to fit, make God's word fit our culture. God's word will never fit our culture. There's a standard, and that standard is Jesus. And so in the church, we must always preach the standard. Yeah, we are about grace. We are about forgiveness. We are about love. We are about faith. But we are about the word of God. And yes, Jesus Christ does have a standard for his church. Now, notice I said for his church. And what I mean by that, a lot of times as Christians, we get it mixed up. We start trying to hold the world to the standard that God's holding us to. He said, listen now, you have been redeemed from this. You have been redeemed. So who's better to go back and redeem other people than those who've already been redeemed? We are to no longer live in that lifestyle. We've been redeemed. He says that don't be deceived. You would not enter the kingdom of God. In other words, what he's saying, you are not going to go to heaven if you are practicing a lifestyle that I said I redeemed you from. That's the word of God. That's not me. That ain't Pastor Felton. That's the word of God. And Jesus wrote a letter to this church that was loving, that was faithful, that was patient. And he said, listen, I understand all that. But the way you are living and who you are allowing to lead you, you are practicing sexual immorality and you allow this prophet to teach something that I don't agree with and you must deal with this. Remember now, we can't tolerate false doctrine and we cannot tolerate false prophets and we cannot tolerate false living. We must preach the standard is Jesus Christ. God redeemed us to reflect his holiness. His holiness. Not only this, point two, committing sexual immorality is a sin against the temple of God. It's a sin against the temple of God. Notice I didn't say the building of God, not the four walls. We are the temple of God. When you commit sexual immorality, you are sinning against your own body, and whether you are sinning against Jesus himself because he dwells in our body. We are his temple. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 19, what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Within you. Whom you have from who? God. God gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell in our body, which is his new temple. So in other words, God, his Shekinah glory is dwelling in you and I. It says you are not your own. Stop right there. In other words, you don't belong to yourself anymore. That means the fact that you don't belong to yourself, you cannot do what you want to because you don't belong to you anymore. Christ redeemed you. He said, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So do what? Glorify God in your body. Glorify God with this body. So God wants us to glorify him with our body. Yes, our body matters. He said, well, my soul been saved. Yeah, but your soul been saved, but your soul has a body. And we are to reflect God's glory in this physical body that we have. We are to know how to keep our body in what? Self-control. So, yeah, so when you commit sexual immorality, you are sinning against the temple of God. In other words, Paul is saying is that when you lay down with a prostitute, you are making Jesus lay down with a prostitute. God forbid. In other words, when you are sleeping with somebody who is not your spouse, you are committing adultery and you're inviting Jesus to do it as well. God forbid. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So what you do with your body matters, right? So we understand. So yeah, so Jesus expected the church of Thyatira to not only to preach holiness, but to do what? Practice holiness. See, we should preach it, and also we should practice it. And when we start, and that's why I said that false teaching and false doctrine will lead to what? False living. And here's a prophetess who is teaching people what? To commit sexual immorality. It goes worse. It goes down into a downward spiral. So we got to be careful with that. See, to practice sexual immorality is to disregard the will and the spirit of God. Now, notice I said when you practice this. Now, what does it mean to practice something? It's your way of life. This is what you do every day. This is who you're known for this. You do this every day. I didn't say commit. You are practicing sexual immorality. You're trying to get good at it. No, I didn't mean that to come out that way, but I think about, you know, say, hey, you know, like practice. You know, and like in sports game, hey, you say, hey, not team, we play how we practice. We trying to get good at practice. We hope we can play good. So you're trying to get good at this. This is one thing, church, you should not want to get good at practicing this. We should fail at this. Nobody want to practice this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians. It says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you what? Ought to walk and to please God. Now, we've been saved, but we now need to have instruction how we are to walk and to please God. Just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Meaning you continually grow and walking and pleasing God. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to what? Control his own body in holiness and honor. Yes, God has given you self-control. God wants you to be able to control your body. Don't ever say, I can't help myself. No, the Holy Spirit is giving you the opportunity, the power to help yourself. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. He says, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles, who do not know God. Don't miss that. He called them from the culture. He said that when you live like this, you are acting like you don't even know God. So we have to make sure. Now, I know this sermon ain't going to make you shout. It might make some of you say, ouch. But anyway, hey, I'm just telling you. This is what the Word of God says. We are to live and preach holiness. And he says also, he said, now, look what he says about it. He says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all. And all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In other words, he's saying right now that what I'm preaching, that if you disregard this, you ain't getting mad at Pastor Felton, you are rejecting God himself, not me. And you are disregarding the will of God. And yes, it is God's will that you and I live sexually pure love. Yes, it is God's will that you and I walk in holiness. And we should not be ashamed of that. We shouldn't say, oh, who you think you are? You think you're a holy roller? No, I'm not a holy roller, but I want to live holy for Jesus. I may not be a holy roller, I'm a holy walker. I'm to walk and practice living for God, amen? And so we should not be ashamed that God's called us to holiness. In other words, we should live lives that are different from the culture. And what we can do is say, listen, we can tolerate anything to get people into the building. I'm not trying to get people into the building. We're trying to get people into the kingdom. There's a difference. Trying to get people in the church full. No, we're trying to get people into heaven. And that is the goal that we are called to do, to be faithful to Jesus and to be faithful to the word of God and to preach a standard, and your standard is always Jesus. He's always standard that we look at. So yes, holiness matters. And if you disregard this, you are rejecting the Spirit of God and the word of God. And that means that here, this Jezebel, and be careful because there can be a Jezebel spirit in churches. Hello? There can be a Jezebel spirit in church, and it doesn't have to be a woman who's a Jezebel. A man can have Jezebel spirit on him too. So I ain't so women, I ain't just messing with y'all. It can be a Jezebel spirit on a man too. So we gotta be careful that we don't have that type of spirit in the pulpit. Teaching that it's okay, God knows your heart. No. Yeah, God, he does know your heart now. But we want to make sure that we live in life that glorify Jesus. And now look what the loving Jesus. See, now this is the picture of Jesus that we don't like to read about. And now look what Jesus says that he's going to do to Jezebel. Look what he says to her. He says in verse 21, I gave her time to repent. Remember I said, repentance does have an expiration. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. He says, behold. Now this word behold means look visibly. This is going to happen. I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her words. Now he says, I'm gonna go ahead and put a spirit of sickness on her. I'm gonna throw her into a sick bed. In other words, that I'm gonna kill her slowly. I hate it. This is my paraphrase. He said, I'm gonna throw her into a sick bed. That means the fact that she's gonna die slowly. She's going to suffer. Since she wanted to lay in bed, she's going to lie in the bed, but a sick bed. I'm going to throw her into a sick bed because she wouldn't repent. Now, this is Jesus speaking. This is what Jesus said. Not me. This is what Jesus said. I'm going to judge her. And I'm going to judge her by physically making her sick and making her suffer and making her lay in a bed of suffering because she was causing my people to stumble. And that's why Jesus said it is better for us to tie a millstone around our neck and go into the sea than to cause one of his people to stumble. Think about that. So he says, I'm going to judge her. But then he says, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent. He says, I'm going to cause them some problems. Those who commit adultery with her, if they won't repent, I'm going to cause some trouble in their lives. Since they won't repent. And maybe some of you are having trouble in your lives because you won't repent. You're living lives that are contrary to God. And that's why we got to be careful. And I'm always careful. So I can't say, oh, the devil's messing with me. It may not be the devil messing with you. It may be Jesus judging you. Because in this situation, what's about to happen, Jesus was doing it. He says, I'm going to throw her into a sick bed, and if they don't repent, I'm going to cause them great tribulation unless they repent. Then he says in verse 23, and I will strike her children dead. This is Jesus now. I will strike her children dead. Why? And all the churches will know that I am he who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Wow. Jesus says, I'm going to do this so the other churches know I ain't messing around. That's Pastor Phil paraphrasing that. Jesus, I'm going to do this so you guys are going to, so the other churches know that, guess what? I'm not messing around. Now, this is not, have you ever been growing up and one of your children did something and your mama said, now, I'm going to beat her so you know not to do this. I'm going to give her a good one to teach you what not to do. He said, boy, I saw that. I ain't doing that because I saw what happened. And so what he's saying, that fact that I'm going to use him at this church as an example that we're to live holy lives, and if they don't repent, this is what I'm going to do. This is Jesus. So Jesus takes holiness seriously in his church, and we should too. He says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To say, he said, I won't lay any more burden on you. He said, listen, some of you have been faithful. You haven't allowed her to influence you. You ain't listen to that false doctrine, this is some deep stuff. He said, that's the deep stuff of Satan. You know, people always say, oh, I got a deep word or new word from the Lord or new revelation. No, ain't nothing new. The word of God is true. Jesus is the same God today and forever. So there's no, the deep things of God. That's the deep things of Satan. And he says, I will not burden you with anything else. So that means for you and I, we can and we should live holy lives no matter who else is trying to live unholy. Because God will hold you accountable for how you live. He says, I'm not going to burden you with anything else, but I'm going to deal with those who've been cutting up. So that's good news, right? So now, based on this long letter and what we're seeing, how should we live our lives? See, these are principles to live by. How should we live our lives? Because we want to say, okay, this is what they did. How are we to live today for Jesus in this world? Point one is this. Jesus calls his church to a high standard in regard to sexual purity. Jesus calls us to a high standard in regard to sexual purity. He does. That's a high standard. What standard is that? Him. Jesus Christ is the standard. He is the standard. We are to live in high standard in regard to sexual purity. We're to be pure in our sexuality when it comes to God. Yes, we are. We're to live sexually pure lives, and yes, you can live pure lives whether you are single or whether you are young, whether you're old, whether you're married. The same standard is the standard. They don't say, well, I'm not married yet, so that don't apply to me. No, it applies to you whether you're married or not. If you are single, God wants you to live a sexually pure life. If you are a young person, God wants you to live a sexually pure life. If you're a married person, God wants you to live a sexually pure life. Because God wants us to live holy lives. God redeemed us from those things. So things would not have power over us again. So yes, can God redeem a person who was an adulterer? Yes. Can God redeem a fornicator? Yes. Can God redeem a lesbian? Yes. Can God redeem a homosexual? Yes. All right. But the question is that we're not to live in those things anymore, correct? God calls us to a higher standard of living. And I know that once again, I know this sermon ain't going to make people shout. But it ain't for us to make a shout. It's to correct our lives and our actions to live for Jesus. And if anybody should have a standard, it should be the church. If anybody should have a standard, it should be the church. Because we know in this world that we have today, there is no standard. Especially with the rise of social media, there is no standard. It is celebrated. It is applauded. Live how you want to. You're free. Live how you want to live. But us who are Christians, we are called to give our allegiance and our surrender to who? Jesus Christ. He is the one that we bow the knee to in every area of our lives. Not just some areas of our lives. Not only this, point two, godless choices have consequences. Godless choices have consequences. Jezebel made a choice and those with her, and there has some consequences. Her consequences are going to be in a sick bed and eventually death. Look what God says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. He says, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, talking about Esau, he was rejected. Why? for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, Esau was Jacob's, was Jacob's brother. And he, a twin brother, matter of fact, and he was the eldest. He was supposed to get the blessing. And yet, though Esau, we know, say he was hungry, he was starving to death, which he really wasn't, but he said he was starving to death. And so when he came in to get something to eat, Jacob said, hey, I'll give you something to stew, give me your birthright. He said, hey, I'll sell it to you. It don't mean nothing to me. Now, I want you to look at this right here again. I want to go back to that scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, for a second. And I want to show you what was actually happened in this chapter. Look at, go back to verse 15, Hebrews 12, 15. I'm going to read it to you. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Look at verse 16. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. In other words, what I believe what the scripture is teaching us is that when we practice sexual immorality, we're selling our birthright. And there is no blessings upon our life. In other words, that God cannot and God will not bless a person who practices sexual immorality and calls himself a Christian. God won't bless you. God, then you say, oh man, I was blessed when I was shackled. You may have thought you was blessed, you weren't blessed. God gave you grace and God gave you time to repent. That's all he did for you. He gave you the time to repent. But there was no blessing upon your life. So godless choices have consequences. And those consequences come. Now, when you try to receive a blessing, there is no blessing. What was the consequences for this church? Jesus disciplining them. Jezebel would not repent. She was going to be judged. Those who followed that, Jesus says, I'm going to kill her children dead. My beloved, we want God's blessing upon our lives. I know I do. But God will not bless what Jesus died for. See, Jesus won't live with what he died for. He won't live with your sin because he died for your sin. But he redeemed you from your sin. Because God's way is always the best way. Yeah, God wants us to have a standard of holiness. It does matter. It does matter in the church how we live our lives. And we got to preach that. And we got to teach that. And not only that, we got to live that. Whether we're men, whether we're women, we got to live that. And also I tell young people too, you got to live that. You can't say you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm 16, so I can sow my role. No, if you're 16, you're a Christian. God wants you to live sexually pure lives. Teenagers, hear me out there. Sexual holiness is not just for old people. It's for everybody. And we got to be able to tell people, listen, you can't control yourself. No matter what the word of God, no matter what the world tells you. Not only this, point three, holiness is still in style no matter the generation we live in. I know bell bottoms might not be in style right now, but give it a couple years, they're coming back around. But holiness is always in style no matter the generation. No matter what your grandma generation, big mom generation, it's still holiness is what we live for, is what we long for, amen? Yeah. It is still in style no matter what generation, even in 2020, holiness is still in style. It does matter. God won't bless you when you're living outside of his will. God can't bless you. He won't bless you. He can't bless you. God can't bless anything that's going against who he is. It's not in his nature to bless those things. Oh, God loves me. Yeah, God loves you, but God loves himself when he loves you. He won't deny himself. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of what your former ignorance. He said, now listen, don't live how you used to. That was your former, but it was in ignorance. You live an ignorant life. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He says, You should be holy as who is holy? As God is holy. Be holy in your what? Conduct. How you live your life. The Bible talks about our conduct matters, how we live our life. In our conduct, we are to be holy. How is your conduct? How are you living your life? Is it in holiness? Without holiness, no one will ever see the Lord. Without holiness, you won't see the Lord. In other words, you won't live in his presence. And we are to be holy. See, Jesus was judging this church. He judged Jezebel, those who was influenced by her, those who had adopted her teaching, but also those who were faithful. He said, I'm not going to lay any more burdens on you. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nation. See, there is a reward for living holy. He says, hey, I will give them authority over the nations. They will rule with Jesus with a rod of iron. So we will have authority because we lived in a way that pleased God. So point four is this. Jesus holds every Christian accountable for the life they live. You are accountable for Jesus for the life you live. You say, well, I don't care what Pastor Phelps said. Hey, when you die, you ain't got to worry about Pastor Phelps. You can worry about Jesus. You are accountable for the life you live. I am accountable for the life I live. And we all got to give account to who? Jesus one day. And my responsibility as your pastor, as your brother in Christ, is to warn you and to call all of us to a standard, and that standard is Jesus. We are to believe in holiness. So people might say, oh man, do you guys believe in speaking in tongues, believe in this? No, we believe in holiness. Amen. What about you? That's really what matters. Do we believe in holy living? Because it's about Jesus and what his word says to us. And no matter how this church was doing, their love, their faithfulness, their endurance, Jesus says that if you missed the mark and being also living holy, I'm going to judge you. And this church was going to be judged if they didn't repent. My beloved, if Jesus judged this church because they wouldn't repent, what do you think he's going to do to us if we don't repent? And we're living lives like this. What do you think he's going to do? He will do the same thing. So we want to be a church that not only preaches holiness, but practices holiness in all that we do. So how do we take it beyond the walls? How do we live this out? Look to God's word and the Holy Spirit as your guide for righteous living. I didn't say look to the world. I didn't say look to your mama or to anybody. Look to God's word and the Holy Spirit as your guide. Because God's holiness is...